Well, today we're going to examine a passage of Scripture that might make us uncomfortable. Now is your opportunity if you don't want to get uncomfortable today. We're going to look in 1 John chapter 2. As we do this, I want us to know it's not my intention to hurt feelings. It might be the Lord's intention to hurt feelings. We're going to get pretty specific with some things this morning, which might make us worm a little bit in our seats. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, specifically. We're going to look at the true-false test. The true-false test. We're going old school today with just a blacked-out screen. We're going to have to follow along. Once again, we just make it. We're going to be all right. I want to start with a little story. In 2013... Christian hip-hop artist Shy Lin made some headlines because he wrote and rapped a controversial song. And yes, I know I look like a Christian hip-hop artist. I love some good, doctrinally sound music, no matter what style it's in. And Shy Lin is good, doctrinally sound music. Regardless of your opinions and feelings on rap and hip-hop, this brother brings the gospel. He has a song in 2013 that is called False Teachers. Each S substituted for a dollar sign. You can tell where we're going. Shy lays out a description of a very popular false teaching called the prosperity gospel. The title alone is an illustration of irony in the gospel's not being twisted from anything but its truth. Once it is altered, it's no longer the good news as intended by the Lord, but it rather becomes bad news for all who follow and believe it. Shy Lin raps this: I'm set to contend for truth you can bet will offend. Deception within the church, man, who's letting them in? Goes on later to say, and God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that there's heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. I told you I was a Christian rapper. A few lines later, Shy says this: my heart breaks even now as I'm rhyming. You want to know what all false teachers have in common? It's called selfism. The fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God. Money is. Jesus is not a means to an end. The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. Amen. And that is the message I'll forever yell. If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell. Talk to him. And he goes on to say, names of false teachers. This morning, we're going to list some names of false teachers as well. I told you, we're going to get uncomfortable. This song gained notoriety, not necessarily for those words that I just read, but for the list of specific false teachers that Shy lists out for people to understand. Do not follow these wolves. Every one of these teachers is called out, not because he has a personal beef with them, but because he has a doctrinal beef with them. The list of teachers he uses is by no means even close to exhaustive. In fact, it is just the tip of the iceberg. Since this rap came to the forefront, many others have come to the surface as false teachers. Many very, very popular preachers are in fact false teachers. Many that you watch, many that you share Facebook posts from, you read their books, you sing their songs. They look good. They have great smiles. Big, beaming, pearly, bright, blinding white smiles. on a stage in front of 40,000 plus. They have nice suits. Hopefully I'm not one of these same guys. They have perfect hair. Even some have plastic surgery so they can look the part. They communicate in a very encouraging way to make you feel good about yourself and about them. Today, this passage of scripture, we're going to see what the Bible says about false teachers, that they have come, they are here, and they will still yet come. So let's read this word of the Lord together, starting in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. It says this, "Children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Hallelujah. "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning, abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, it is true, it is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Church, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and thank you that your word, you are truth. If ever we have doubts or questions, you are our truth. If ever someone around us questions, you are the truth that we point them to. Whenever we feel like having our ears tickled, may we know that you are truth. That we are to run from that tickling of the ears. May we know, Lord, that your word simply points us to you and to your glory and your salvation, not pointing us to a mirror and say, you are good enough. For our best is but filthy rags before the Lord. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ your Son alone, and we sing hallelujah. And this morning, Lord, as we continue to read through your word, dissect your word, help us, Lord, to know your truth, you who are our truth. May we know better how to confront false teachers, how to confront false teaching, when to turn things off, ignore them, how to correct friends, loved ones, brothers, sisters, in your word, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. John is not trying to be fluffy about his message to the church. God is never fluffy about his message to the church. There is good news, but before there is good news, we must come to grips with the bad news. And that bad news is that from the beginning, we are sinners. We are rebellious against God. A holy, perfect, righteous God who has created us in his own image, whom we have looked at and said, you are not enough for me in our natural state. And there are people today on TV, on the radio, on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter X, whatever that's called, the Instagram, all of those things that are trying to tell you the exact opposite, that you are just good and God is going to just welcome you in just as you are. Well, he tells us here in the passage before where we are not to love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, verse 15 tells us, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So if someone is trying to tell you at any point in time to run after your feelings, to follow your heart, just as long as you feel good, point them to this passage. That is of the world. Gathering riches, gathering toys, gathering for the sake of hoarding is of the world. Nothing wrong with having some things. But if it's the love of the world that takes over, he says, that means that the love of the Father is not in us. And he goes in and he says to the church, John's letter to the church here, and he calls us children. He so adores the church, y'all. He so adores the bride of Christ. Children, I have news for you. It is currently the last hour, he says. What's the last hour? Well, if John is telling the church 2,000 years ago that it's the last hour and we're still here, I'm guessing we're still in a last hour. Let's think logically for just a second. We can rest assured that this applies then and today. It's the last hour. What is the last hour? It's after Christ is crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended. That's the last hour. We're still on this earth. This earth still exists with us on it. Therefore, it's the last hour. And as you have heard, he said, there's an Antichrist that's coming. Okay? I'm more concerned about this next part. Some people want to try to be Christian soothsayers and try to determine just where in the world are we in the bowls and the trumpets and the seals. And oh, if we just throw the feathers out just right, it's going to point us to the exact right spot. No. Here's what matters. We're in the here and now, and we are to be prepared for the then and there. And he's telling us that while we're here, many antichrists have come. So the last hour is upon us. We're in the last hour because Christ has already come. He's not trying to figure out blood moons. He's not trying to jump into mysticism. But the time is running out before the marriage of the bridegroom and his bride is consummated, is what he's telling us. That's when we know the last hour is upon us. But the antichrists that have come, these are literally anyone who is against Christ. And all we have to do is look around to find some. There's not just three antichrists have come. He doesn't say that. He says many, numerous, plentiful antichrists have already made their way not only to the earth and through the earth. Guess what, y'all? They have made their way to the church and through the church. And he says, because they have come, they're literally against Christ. Because these wolves in sheep clothing, and some are wolves in wolves' clothing, they're not even trying to disguise themselves. Because they have come, we know, he says, that it is the last hour. They went out from us, But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. See, there's a problem today with many popular TV, radio, YouTube preachers, and that is that they feel like they can get on and say whatever they want. As long as they drop the name Jesus somewhere in there, it must be true, and guess what? We fall for it. Every day. Here's an example for you. On TV one day, Larry Hook and Paula White were sitting together. Now, I just made some of you have squirm right there just with the name Paula White. They were on TV together as they were having a discussion, and they declared, Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God that you and I are supposed to be as well. Told you we're going to get a little uncomfortable and we're going to call them out. In this setting, they declared that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God, but that they are as well, and so are you and I as followers of Christ. I just want to walk up to them and go back to the future. McFly, read the Bible. God gave his only... Oh. Are you convinced yet to throw away any Paula White books that you might have sitting on the shelf? I don't know who the other guy, Larry Hook, is, but what we've got to be doing is we have got, as God's church, as God's people, as the redeemed bride of Christ, we must be reading the Word, studying the Word, and falling on reliable sources to know the Word. We cannot count on someone else to tell us what we should believe. Yet we do it day in and day out. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not of our own works, so that none of us may boast. The Catholic Church says salvation is by the taking of communion on a repeat basis, and that you would have enough good works to earn the favor of God to enter heaven after you've done your time in purgatory. Someone's wrong. Is it the Bible or is it the man-made teaching? Let me keep going. Victoria Osteen. Jesus was man until God touched him and put the Spirit of the living God on the inside of him. She said with a big, big smile and blonde hair with some white rain all up in it. Aquanet, whatever your favorite brand is. Jesus was a man until God touched him and put the Spirit of the living God on the inside of him. Thousands and thousands and thousands falling for this garbage day in and day out. If that's not enough from the Osteen family reunion, let me tell you what Joel did. Just one thing, because we'd be here all day. He denied that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He said that good, God-loving Hindu people will also be in heaven. Nope. He's wrong. And yet, what do? So many in the church today, I'm not talking about all of us, so don't, I'm not like putting this personally on your shoulders, but so many in the church today, they get up in the morning, especially on Sunday morning, and they turn that TV on to TBN, and they're like, oh, I'm going to be fed before I go be fed. No, what you're going to do is you're going to be poisoned before you try to go be fed. There's Mormonism, there's Buddhism, there's Hinduism, all gaining popularity throughout the world. Many are in other belief systems that declare their theories as truths. It's a false teaching. It's a diversion away from the truth of God's word. It is a tactic of the very skillful, crafty, sneaky, slithery enemy that we have to take our eyes off of Christ. False teachers are antichrist because they are diverting the church away from God's truths, and they will answer for their misleadings. But we're not responsible for their false teaching. We're responsible for our false believing. We're responsible to understand and to know what it is that we believe and why in the world we come here every Sunday morning to sing songs and to pray and to have fellowship and to listen to somebody ramble on for however many minutes Frank usually goes. We're responsible to know that before we step through those doors. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul tells us this, test everything. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Now let me tell you what he's telling us here. No matter what kind of litmus test you have for what you hear, he's saying dip that thing in, and your vial is the word of God alone. When you pull it out, it says true or it says false. That is your test. It is not, what did my preacher say? That's not in your vial, even though we love our preacher. We love Pastor Frank. I'm not going to say that Pastor Frank has ever led us astray in the Word of God. But the Word of God is faithful to the character of God. We dip that and we pull it out. And if it says true according to God's Word and God's Word alone, then we follow it. If it says false, we ball that thing up and we don't just throw it away, we burn it. That's what God's telling us to do. Test everything. And if it is true, then he says to hold fast to it. And I love this term, hold fast. Hold fast to the truth. Because what I think of are those uh-oh handles in the car. When somebody's driving and you're like, I'm not going to make it. Jesus, I'm coming earlier than I ever thought. They going fast, and what are you doing? Holding. You're holding on for dear life. You are clutching that uh-oh handle with every ounce of strength in your body. And sometimes, don't we do this? That's how we're to hold on to the truth of God and the Word of God. As if our very lives depend on it, because guess what, church, they do. Not only do our lives on this earth depend on it, but our eternal life depends on how we hold fast to the truths of God's word. And this phrase of that's your truth and this is my truth is stupid, because truth is either truth or it's not. It doesn't matter what you believe or how you believe or what you think is good or what you think is bad. What matters is it true or is it not? It's either red or it's green. You can't say, well, your red is my green. That doesn't even make sense. How are you going to get through a box of Crayola? You're not. Is it in the Bible is the first thing we should ask. What I heard, is it in the Bible? And not only is it in the Bible, here's a famous trick of these teachers. Is it in the right context? Or is it a bowl of popcorn that they just decided they're sitting over the stove and Philippians 4:13. There's one. Grab another one. Oh, look, it says that I can have everything in this world if I just follow him. Yeah, guess who said that? It wasn't the Lord. Is it in its right context? What does the original language say? Who's being spoken to? Why is it being spoken to this audience? Break down the word, y'all. That's what we need to do. And to see what does it say. The English language is terrible. I don't know if you know this or not. Now, I'm not saying anything about America. I'm not saying anything about how we speak English or how we don't speak English or any of that. But if we look at the original language, it's going to tell us the true meaning of what is going on in this word. In English, we have love and we have love. I love Marty sometimes. I love my wife all the time. I don't love Marty the same way I love my wife, and all God's people said. Amen. We've got to dig. We need to excavate the Word of God. If we're not archaeologists in the Word, then we're nothing. Is it telling us the right thing? It is what he is saying applicable to what is going on in the Word? You notice what he is saying, because there's a lot of people out there thinking that she can tell all of us what to say and what to think and how to live, and because they're trying to preach to us. That's not in the Bible either. Verse 19. We're going to keep on going. They went out from us. He tells us later, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. False teachers and their followers, a lot of them start in the church and then leave the church. They start in a good, truth-grounded church and then they depart, because there's not enough glory in it for them. There's not enough riches for them to stay in a good, truth-believing, Bible-teaching church. They're not counted as part of the fellowship, though most of them were at one time. I think of two names in particular, Joseph Smith and Jim Jones, were once a part of a fellowship of believers and have drugged thousands and thousands down. It's vital that we study the truth, and it's vital that we share the truth with one another. When you are excavating God's word and you find a beautiful gold nugget, do you hoard it in your pocket, or do you want to run out and share it with someone? Let's share the beauty and the value and the depth of the word of God, the truths of God, with one another, that we might all become grounded together and share in this fellowship and worship together. Mysticism is huge in the church today. Mysticism is not biblical. Karma is not biblical. Stop saying it like it is. If you do it or you don't do it, it'll be done to you in return, because that's karma. Sound a lot like this? If you sow your seed, it'll be returned to you 100-fold. That's karma. This is a lot of what's going on under the mask of Christianity today. These things are all around us. We have entire denominations that are leading people astray. We have denominations saying it is perfectly okay, biblical, right, and God glorifying for homosexual marriage to be active in our church. Not only can it be active in our church and glorify the Lord, but they also can serve in the church and be pastors and bishops and knights and Duncans and deacons and Dankins and demons. They can serve. They can lead. Really? Interesting. The alphabet soup people can be in whatever role they want to be in, because it's biblical, because God says we love them all. Well, yeah, but he didn't say that's okay. And his love for all is different from his love for his children, his redeemed. Just as my love for Deanna is much different than my love for Marty. Y'all, it's not good enough for you or your children or your family members to be in a church hopeful to harvest some sort of a chicken McNugget gospel truth that happens in a 15-minute homily. What we need to be doing is carefully evaluating doctrinal statements and faith statements of churches that our loved ones are wanting to join up with. Are we seeing that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? Or are we seeing that God wants to be glorified? What's the faith statement telling us? There's one that is biblical, and there's one that is worldly. There's one that is put together by the Word of God, and there's one put together by the imitators. We used to call them posers back in my day. I don't know if that's still a word or not, but are they authentic in the word or are they not? Let the truth of God's word abide in us. Truth teachers, though, y'all, we've been talking a lot about the false teachers. Told you, Daryl, you went over 5 minutes. I'm over 5 minutes too, bud. We've been talking a lot about the false teachers, but I want to also encourage us. There are truth teachers in the church today. There are truth teachers that we can rely on and depend on, and we can open their books and we can believe most of what they're teaching us, if not all. I think of incredible heroes of the faith for me. When we look at John MacArthur, when we look at R.C. Sproul, when we look through and we see the John Pipers and we see these guys that we can say, yes, I can follow what they're saying. Because they're calling out the same stuff that we're calling out today. And then what they're doing is they are digging deep and excavating the word of God. They're not concerned about the feelings of people. They're concerned about the glory of God. That's where we should be. Every single thing that we do, every single thought that we have, every single word that we speak, is it of concern primarily, first, foremost, and there is no second place to the glory of God. If it's not, burn it. If it is, hold fast to it. Let's hold on to it. Truth teachers are among us today. The church has truth teachers, and the church we are called to be truth teachers. Be truth teachers to your family. Be truth teachers. I can't say this. I'm going to have to find a new phrase. Be truth teachers to your friends. Be truth teachers to your church family. Be truth teachers to your coworkers. Be truth teachers to the world around us. How are they to know unless they hear? And how are they to hear unless we go and speak it? Let the truth abide in you. Verses 22 through 27. This is the remainder of this passage. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So if we stop right there and we think for just a moment, to deny that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the only begotten Son, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. To deny that means you are an Antichrist. And if we look back at the examples that we just looked at today of false teachers, we see some prominent, cultural, smiling-face antichrists, don't we? And they're all over the place. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Here we go. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. John is telling them, let the doctrinal teaching of Christ and his apostles. I'm not talking about self-appointed apostles. I'm talking about Christ-appointed apostles. Huge difference because in one camp, the Christ-appointed apostles, they're real life. The self-appointed apostles, they're just fairy tales. They're making stuff up as they go. And he says, let that teaching that you have heard abide in you. Let it take root in you. Let it blossom and flourish and bloom from within you and produce fruit. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son. That is the goal. And if we abide in the Son, we'll also abide in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. See, there's every single one of us, sinners, rebels against God, destined for a godless eternity. Eternity. Let that word just hang there for a second. Eternity. Godless eternity is where we are without repentance, without Christ. Without grace, faith, and Jesus, we are headed for a godless eternity. But if we would turn from our sin, turn from our sinful ways, turn from what is natural in us, the love of the world and the love of the things of this world, if we would turn from that and run to the arms of Christ, who is God in the flesh, Christ who is God incarnate, Christ who crucified on the cross at Calvary, paying the debt for your sin and mine, because the wages, the payment for our sin is death. It is that eternal separation from God. And we believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And that Jesus died on that cross to cover, wash our sins, to wash us clean, to pay that price that we could never pay, because, church, we can never do enough good works to earn even 1 ounce, 1 drop of good favor of God enough to say, welcome in. If we would repent of our sin, turn to Jesus, believe that he not only died on the cross, but that he was buried and he rose again from the dead on the third day of his death. Because God works miracles, he does this. And we believe this and we say, yes, he walked for 40 days on the earth. He ascended into the heavens. And currently right now he sits at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the time when the Father would say, go get your bride and let's have a feast. You'll believe that today. You will be at the feasting table for all of eternity. No longer is it a godless eternity. It is a God-filled eternity. So much so that we don't even need the sun. We don't need lamps. We don't need bright lights shining in my eyeballs, because it's all going to be the glorious light of the God the Father and God the Son. Hallelujah, would you do that today? If not, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. The promise he made to us is that when we abide in the Son and in the Father, we have eternal life. He says, 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. You mean there are deceivers in the church? Yup. And don't look now, but they look just like us. They sing the songs with us. They pray with us. They have fellowship with us. They sit through preaching with us. They sit through Sunday school with us. They read their Bible with us. They just may not read their Bible like us. Our Sunday school class just started a study in Isaiah, and we are not done with chapter 1 yet. It has been joked that our children and even the infant son Bennett of John and Chelsea Strong will graduate high school before we finish the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to say they're wrong. But what we see in the first chapter of Isaiah is deceit. They're deceiving themselves. God's people are worshiping God with their actions, but not with their hearts. They're offering blood offerings, burnt offerings. They're bringing them to the altar. And God says, the smell of your burnt offerings is an abomination to me, because your heart is terrible. It is not in line with me. There's deception that's happening within the people of God. They're following their leaders, their political leaders, more than they're following their salvation leader, their creator. People are trying to deceive us. They're trying to get us to follow them instead of follow the Lord. So much so that Isaiah tells them, you were once a faithful city, but now you have become a harlot. The ESV uses pretty strong language and tells them they've become a whore. They have become unchaste. They are pursuing whatever is gold and shiny, and that's all they care about, instead of pursuing the one who outshines everything. Oh, church, don't fall into these traps. It's so easy to fall into. We've got to examine. We've got to stop being deceived. And that means we have to stop deceiving ourselves into thinking that our eternity is secure, because one day, many years ago, I said a prayer, repeated it after a preacher, and now I've gone off and I've lived my life however I wanted to live it, but I show up on Sunday mornings hungover. Uh-oh. My life looks how I want it to look Monday through Saturday. That's deception. Following Jesus for a bank account, that's deception. Love of the world, that's deception. And our political leaders are right in line with them as well. Verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. What's he talking about, the anointing? We don't talk like that. We're Baptist. Talking about the Holy Spirit. See, when we repent and we believe and we follow Christ, in an instant, we are, praise God, indwelt by his Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to walk with us, to sanctify us, to grow us in the image of Christ. That's the anointing that he's saying here. If the anointing you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Why? Because if the same Holy Spirit helped these fellows put words to paper, then that same Holy Spirit is in us, then we should be able to discern what's going on in that word. If we're following the same Spirit. Well, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have teachers and preachers. We absolutely need them. But it means we should be able to crack open our crusty, dusty Bibles, and we should be able to look at it, and we should be able to see it, and we should be able to say, this is what it means. We should be able to look at it in context and understand what God is saying. We should be able to do the true, false test, to dip what we have heard into that vial and pull it out and say, yes, it is true, or no, it is not. But his anointing teaches you about everything and is true. It is no lie. Because if God himself lives inside of the believers of Christ, the followers of Christ, then that means that he cannot teach us falsely. Because he has no sin about him. False teaching is sin. He can't lead us astray. But he says, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Grow. Jesus will grow roots in us. He will flourish us. He will nourish us in order that we might look more like him. Is the fruit of you looking like Jesus or looking like the world around you? Are you on the truth side or the false side? Are you listening to those that would lead you astray? Or are you standing firm in the truth? Which means you will be unpopular with the world. And to that, Christ followers should say, bring on the unpopularity. Let the truth not only dwell in me, let it abide in me. Let it grow root in me. Let the truth blossom from me. Show forth its fruit. That the world would see, I am not of this world. I am of Christ and Christ alone. I have constantly dipping what I hear in the true false test and pulling it out and deciding, does it burn or does it abide? Eternity is a lot longer than what you have just heard me talk. No, it doesn't seem like it. But eternity has no end, y'all. And our eternity depends on it. I want to encourage you. Jump on Spotify, Apple Music, YouTube, whatever it is. Look up Shailin, Shailinne. Write that down. Shailin, false teachers. And just listen to what he says. Because he is set to contend for the truth that you can bet will offend. Question is, are we set to contend for the truth? Because it will offend people of the world. It will offend our coworkers. It will offend our neighbors. It will offend our family members. To the glory of God and God alone. May we be offensive with the gospel. May we discern truth from lies. And may the truth abide in us to hold fast, shape us, and mold us into the image of Christ Jesus himself. But today, also, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I implore you, repenting of sin, turning to Jesus as your Savior, as your Master. Let's pray together. Father, we pray today thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you that you have given us your truth, for you are truth. Father, I pray today that we hold fast to you and you alone. That we would hold fast to the truth. That we would discard the garbage that is deceiving us. That we would look to your word first. Look to reliable truth-telling sources. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of those faithful ones to help us stay on the right path. But God, I pray today that as we're here in this building, in this setting, we're here watching, listening. Lord, I pray today that if there is one soul that does not know you through faith in Jesus, Lord, would you draw them? Would you pull them in for salvation, God? Give that gift of grace and faith. Spur them to repentance, to salvation, to an eternity with you, not an eternity apart from you. And God, I pray that as we, followers of Christ here, if we've been following false teaching, if we have clung fast and hard to false teaching that causes us to stray from you in any way, Lord, I pray we would repent of that today. May our worship be pure and true and worship you in spirit and in truth. May we leave here transformed by you, by your word, by your spirit, God, not by my words, but by yours. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just stand and sing with us.